Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, confident that you are the God who speaks. We ask that you would please speak to us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to see and to understand all of your wonder and your goodness towards us. Please, we pray, by your Spirit, speak to us now. Amen. Isaiah 54 begins, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Verse 4 says, "Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood." I wonder which of us thinks of these verses. I wonder which of us thinks of this sort of language when we think about the Christian faith. When we think about the summary of the gospel, I wonder how quickly we go to the word shame. I wonder whether we go quite quickly to the words of forgiveness or sacrifice, maybe redemption, adoption, love perhaps features quite highly and quickly. But shame? I wonder whether sometimes we feel like, well, shame, that's kind of the thing that other cultures deal with, isn't it? We sometimes talk about that, how here in the West we think a lot about guilt. Maybe in Eastern cultures we think of honor and shame. Does shame really fit into the narrative of the Bible? Well, what we're going to see tonight is actually shame. The problem of shame is absolutely huge in the Bible. That shame actually is there at the very beginning and is dealt with at the very end as well. And actually the gospel, in many ways, can be framed as an answer to our problem of shame. And so that's where we'll begin. We'll kind of have a brief overview of the Bible, very brief indeed, of the topic of shame. We'll think about how shame is our problem, not just something for other cultures, not just like for thousands of years ago, these people in the Middle East, but it's our problem today. And then we'll think about how God deals with our shame. And then finally, what that means for us today. Shame does begin at the very beginning. If you think of the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve are created. They're put in the Garden of Eden. And what are we told about them? The one thing which we're told, they were naked and they felt no shame. Not they were naked and they knew freedom. Not they were naked and they were guiltless. They were naked and they felt no shame. They were utterly open and transparent before each other, before all of creation. Everyone and everything could look at them in all their nakedness, and they had nothing to hide. They stood before the Lord, and they had nothing to hide from him. They were naked before him, and they felt no shame. And that's the way creation was meant to be. That's the way we were meant to be, able to be naked before one another and feel absolutely nothing. They wouldn't have even batted an eyelid. It wouldn't have come across their mind that it was even a problem, because they were totally open and transparent. There was nothing for them to fear about themselves, what might be known about them by others. They could be naked and feel no shame. And then when they fall, when they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, what is it that we're told? The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. See, that's what changes. Suddenly, they're aware of the fact that they're naked. And they quickly sew fig leaves together. They cover themselves. They hide in the trees. They're aware of the fact that they're naked. They're aware suddenly that there is something to hide. There is something that they do not want seen by others. And not just by one another, but by all the creatures around them, all creation. They fear suddenly. And above all, well, they fear the Lord. Perhaps you've done something which has made you feel guilty before. I think it's great in children, actually. It's very obvious when they feel guilt and when they feel shame. Maybe a child has stolen some sweets from the jar, and their sweets, which are individually wrapped, well, they'll hide the evidence, won't they? They won't hide it very well, but they'll hide the evidence. And that's when they feel guilt. They hide the evidence of the thing they've done wrong. But you know something's really wrong when they don't hide the evidence of their actions but they hide themselves. You come into the room, they're hiding in a corner, behind a sofa, maybe trying to hide behind a bookshelf. And it's as obvious as that when they hide behind the tree. Do you really think the Lord was looking around thinking, oh, I really can't find them? They hid themselves because they felt such shame. And so the Bible begins with that issue, begins with humanity and our fall and the fact that we now hide. We hide from one another and we hide from the Lord. It goes on. And as the Israelites are gathered, they've left Egypt. Imagine that. They're traveling to the promised land, and they travel in this great camp, don't they? And in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all these laws are given, all these sacrifices, all these things that they have to do. And one of the things that comes up quite a lot is how at certain times, when people have done certain things wrong, or sometimes just due to the very fact of who they are, they're cast outside of the camp. They're removed from the presence of the Lord, and they're removed from the presence of one another. And often the language, for example, in Numbers 5 is, well, the language of shame. Because you are shameful, because of something about you, because of something that you've done that has brought shame upon you, sometimes just by being who you are, you are removed from the presence of one another and from the presence of the Lord. And in Isaiah 54, well, obviously that's going to happen. Obviously, the Lord cannot look upon a shameful people. We often think about hiding ourselves, don't we, when we feel shame. I will hide from my shame. But when we see shame or embarrassment in others, don't we hide from their shame? And so the Lord in verse 7 says, for a brief moment, I abandoned you. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. The irony of their hiding, of our hiding our shame, is actually the Lord hides his face from us. Jeremiah 9:19, going on as we move our way through the Bible, talks of how we know shame, not just from the Lord, but from all the people around us. Using language which appears kind of quite often in other places, in other ways. Jeremiah 9 speaks of how the sound of wailing is heard from Zion, the city of God. How ruined we are, how great is our shame. We must leave our land because our houses are in ruins. In the context of other nations coming to them, destroying their homes and lands, taking them off to captivity, God's people again and again and again know shame. They're mocked, laughed at, scorned by other nations. They know mockery, even from the Lord. Sometimes we talk about how laughter is a good thing. Often when the Lord laughs, it's when he laughs in judgment as he mocks the peoples of the world in our shame and in our rebellion against him. Ephesians 5 talks about how it's shameful even to mention the acts, the deeds done by evildoers that we do in darkness. It's shameful even to talk of it. So again and again and again throughout the scriptures, shame is presented as our problem. Shame is the issue, one of the issues anyway, that the Bible is dealing with, that the Lord is ashamed of us and that we are ashamed of ourselves. And this is our problem, isn't it? And you might not think you feel shame about things, but I imagine if I were able to click my fingers, and I wouldn't do it even if I were able to, but if I were able to teleport you to the front of this room, stark naked, at this moment, you would feel shame. That's why we wear clothes, isn't it? Every one of us knows shame. We can't be like Adam and Eve, running around naked in the garden with absolutely no shame at all, open for everyone to see. The fact that you wear clothes indicates that you know shame, that you are a shameful person, and that you have things to hide. If we flashed up on the screen, I don't know, maybe the things that you've bought this week, your weight, the numbers that show on your scales, maybe your diagnoses that you've got from doctors. Maybe your grades that you've got at school or in the past. Maybe your salary. Maybe childhood nicknames that even now you remember. Maybe your internet search history just from this past week. Maybe arguments you've had with friends or with family this week. Maybe the state of your bedroom. Maybe your family history. Maybe your previous relationships. If these things flashed on the screen, I wonder what it is that you wish no one would see. We have things to hide, each of us do. We have things to hide, things that we don't want others to know. Things that go on in our heads, things that go on in our heart, the things that we've said, the things that we've done, and actually also the things perhaps that others have done to us. Sometimes those things which stay with us the longest, those things which have shaped us, are those things which others have said or done to us. Maybe they don't even realize it. And yet those words continue to ring in our ears. They've shaped our decisions, the things that we do. And we're afraid. We're afraid of what people might find out about us. Because that's at the heart of shame, isn't it? That sense of self-worth and of value. What others will think of me when they look at me, when they hear me, when they see me. How do my relationships play out? Why do others like me? Or more importantly, perhaps, why do people not like me? What is it about yourself that if you could change, you would change? Maybe it's a second guessing when you wonder, oh, I wonder why they said that. I wonder why they did that. What do they mean by that? What's going on there? Was there something about me? Is there something I did? In the Bible, one of the kind of archetypal instances of shame is barrenness. The barren woman who's never born a child. And there may be some in this room who know that. Or who know people who have experienced that. And that deep sense of shame and of failure. That sense in which I have done wrong. I am wrong. There's something broken about me. There's something about me which I hate intensely. Something about me which others would hate intensely if they knew of me. And so there are all sorts of varying degrees of shame. There's little things that just niggle away day by day. The tidying up before people come around. It might seem like quite a tame little thing. Why do we just tidy up? Well, it's just because we like people to have a nice house to come to. Well, I wonder whether beneath the surface there's a sense of shame. I don't want people to see me as I really am. I don't want them to see my house as it really is, as it always is until people come around. Because what might they think of me? Maybe it's periods of unemployment that we've had or are having. Maybe it's just us wearing our makeup and our clothes and we're very aware of what others might think of us. Maybe it's illnesses that we've had and have and the visible effects of it on us. Maybe it's just that little sense of being uncomfortable in our own skin. Maybe it's your nose or your ears or whatever you look at first when you see a photo of yourself. You think, oh, I wonder if it's come out right that time. These things enslave us and often become our identity, don't they? These things which are a part of us, things which we've done, things which others have done against us, often long, long time ago, and which continue to have a hold on us and shape us and mold us and fuel our anger and our frustration deep within, that make us just feel, well, rubbish about ourselves. Shame is our problem. It is a problem that we will all have to one degree or another because the Lord has hid his face from us and because we have hid ourselves from him. We worry. We worry what others think of us, our value in their eyes. And perhaps the clearest way in which this shows itself that this is a problem is not always how others see us, but it's how we see others. Because isn't the way we see others very judgmental? Isn't the way we see others that, well, we judge a book by its covers? Don't we look at people and judge them immediately for these sorts of things? The way they look, the things that they've done, the way they talk, the way they are, the sort of house they have, the sort of job they work, the car they drive. Don't we make judgments based on these things in some way or another? I hate, in some ways, my own upbringing in a posh public school where grades was everything. And I see it really clearly when I look at other people's job applications. For example, for our children and the families worker, it really hit my heart how I'd immediately see people's grades and the achievements that they had or didn't have. And I would judge them so quickly because everything about my upbringing said grades are everything. And I know that if I judge others like that, it's because I worry that other people will judge me in the same way. We value, we judge others because we're worried that they will value and judge us in exactly the same way. We look as we see others, and as others see us, we always look through a lens of shame and of honor. The difference between guilt and shame, well, guilt is a mistake I made. Shame is, I am a mistake. Guilt says, I've messed up, I did something wrong. And shame says, I am messed up. I am wrong. And this plays out in all sorts of ways, but particularly in our relationships. Maybe some of us know the fact that, well, we have very few, if any, real relationships. Many acquaintances, perhaps, many people that we spend lots of time with, but no one who we're open with, no one who we're truly able to be transparent with, metaphorically naked with, where we can share all that we are, the things that we think, the things that frustrate us, the things that we enjoy. We always keep, perhaps, people at arm's length. Maybe for some of us, it'll be the fact that we struggle to be loved. Even when we're loved, we feel like, well, I've got to earn it. I haven't been good enough for you to love me. I'm not worthy of it. And we're frustrated and we react badly when we're loved and we push people away. Maybe it's just that sense of always being tense. Maybe going into a social situation, maybe meeting someone new, seeing friends you've known for a long time, and that sense of, am I right? Have I got the right face on? Am I feeling okay? You walk through the doors and you're feeling a bit down, but they ask you how you are and you immediately respond, oh yeah, I'm fine, things are great. Why do we do that? Because we fear what people might think of us. We fear what they might find if they saw us as we truly are. And perhaps we compensate. We compensate by doing good things, by doing great charitable acts, giving money away. Maybe we compensate by lifting weights and building up a macho body because then they'll see that and think we're great. Maybe we excel in the things that we're good at in order to hide the areas in which we know we're flawed. Maybe we throw ourselves at pleasurable actions and pleasurable things. Maybe we throw ourselves at accumulating stuff and buying things and having loads of stuff so that we won't feel so bad about ourselves. The world's answer to all this, the world's answer to our shame is, be yourself. Be who you truly are. And if people don't like it, well, that's their problem. You're okay. You're fine. You're good as you are. Don't worry about what everyone else thinks. Think highly of yourself because you're great. That's the world's rallying cry, isn't it? You're wonderful as you are. Don't worry about what everyone else thinks about you. Believe in yourself. But that doesn't work, does it? Because there is truth to our shame. There is truth behind our worries and our concerns. There is truth behind the fact that we are broken. We are a shameful people. You do have stuff to hide. You do have things that you don't want anyone else to find out about. God has hidden his face from us. He has abandoned us. Because we are a fallen people. And when we long to hide something about ourselves, well, we're right to do so. You are right to feel like you've got something to hide. And that brings us to our third point. What God does with our shame. Because we do try to hide. The problem is what and where we hide. Adam and Eve, well, they hid behind fig leaves. They hid in the trees. And if you've ever tried to hide in the trees, well, it just doesn't work. The things that you've tried over the years to hide behind, in order to hide the things that you don't like about yourself, the things that you've done or have had done to you, which you've tried to bury, well, it never stays buried, does it? It finds a way of crawling, creeping out through the cracks, pushing at us until we break. But look at verse 5 of Isaiah 54. Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. The Lord will deal with it as a husband. The Lord will deal with it as a husband. And immediately our mind should be thinking, right, Bible, husband, quick, think, husband, bride, bride, wedding, wedding, Revelation. What happens in Revelation? At the very end of the Bible, and in many, many pages of scripture, the image of wedding, well, it's all about the bride being clothed, being covered, clothed in what? A beautifully dressed bride, clothed for a husband. That is the end game for God's people. That will we will be clothed, covered by God, because he is our husband. He is the one who will clothe us. Jumping back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. They tried to hide in the trees. What does the Lord do for them? The Lord kills an animal. And he clothes them in its skin. The first death in creation is God killing an animal in order to clothe and to cover the shame of his fallen, broken people. Those who have much to hide, well, the Lord hides it for them. The Lord clothes his people. The Lord is the one who covers up our shame, for he is our husband. He is the one who will hide it. He is the one who will deal with it. And perhaps you'll recognize the memory verse as a child of hiding in the shadow of his wings. Why? Because he is the one who will deal with us and cover us. When we think about the language of the cross, we think about Jesus in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 61. That God will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. We will have a crown of beauty on our heads. Instead of their shame, my people receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. Verse 10, he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Hebrews 12, Jesus despises, scorns the shame of the cross. Galatians 3 speaks of being clothed with Christ. You see, if you feel shame, if there are things you long to hide, then hide them. Hide them well. Not in the cheap things of this world and the fig leaves and the trees of the stuff and the pleasure, the masks, the fakeness, the keeping people at arm's length. Don't hide it there. Hide it in the Lord Jesus. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to Christ, who was nailed on the cross for all to see, naked, shameful, despised, rejected. Give it to him and allow him to hide it for us as he covers us and clothes us with his salvation. You see, your identity, your value and your worth is not in these things that you long to hide. Your identity, if you're a Christian here today, your identity is not what someone did to you 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Your identity is not what someone said to you, that time that stuck with you again and again and again. Your identity is not that thing that you're frustrated with yourself about. Your identity is not in what the doctor says or what you earn or what you do. Your identity is that you are a beloved bride of Christ. You are his treasured possession. You are loved by him. And hide yourself in that truth and that reality. Bring all your shame, bring all the things you long to hide into the light of the cross. One of the great things, I think, about the Old Testament sacrifices, as you read through it, is it was a really public thing. Right? There's a great camp, hundreds and thousands of people, and there was this tent right in the middle, right, with this altar. And if there was something wrong with you, if there was shame, what would you do? You drag this bull, right, in full view of everyone else. You drag it all the way to the altar, and everyone would see, all your neighbors would see, oh, George, I wonder what's wrong with him. What shameful thing has he got? What shameful thing is he doing? And they would see you drag it right up to the altar. And I think that's a good thing, because you know why? Everyone else would have to do exactly the same thing. And God designed that way for a reason. He wants us to bring our shame into the light, not hide it away where no one else can see. He says, bring it to the cross and allow Jesus to deal with it. When we confess our sins together, Sunday by Sunday, well, in the morning service anyway, I think that's a glorious thing. Because we're saying, each of us together, I'm a shameful person. I have things to hide. And you have things to hide. And we will bring it together, trusting that the Lord will deal with it. Confession isn't just a personal thing. We do it together as we come before the Lord because we have utter confidence that the Lord will deal with it. The Lord will deal with our shame. That's what the cross is about. He takes our shame and he clothes us with himself. And then, what does that mean for us? What does it look like when we go to the Lord Jesus, when we nail our shame to the cross for him to deal with, as we go to him to know ourselves beloved? What does that look like? Well, I think it transforms. It should anyway transform our relationships with one another. No longer are we identified, no longer are we shaped by, and all our relationships influenced and molded by the fact that we have this mask on. No longer are we putting something in the way of our getting to know and knowing other people. But we can be open, we can be naked, we can be transparent with them. Now, I don't think the Bible's calling us to detail every sin. The moment I see you, I say, well, let me tell you all these things I've thought and done today, right? I don't think that's what's going on, but I do think there needs to be a level of openness and transparency where there is nothing to hide from one another. Where I don't have to hide who I truly am with you. There's no need to play the game that the rest of the world plays. The game of reputation. The game of power, putting others down so I'll feel better about myself. The game where, well, we're always putting up a front in order to make others think highly of us. And I think that means that we will have some relationships in the church where we can be really open with one another. Relationships where we will share our sins, share our weaknesses, share our sorrows and our trials, our joys and our frustrations, the challenges that we go through, where we'll be able to share those things with others. Because there will be no need for us to fear in our relationships. That language of verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Be bold about who you are. Hold it forth for people to see. Because who are you? You are a beloved child, bride of Christ. That is who you are. And then lastly, it means that we'll be bold as Christians. Jesus, we're told in Hebrews 2, was not ashamed to call us brothers. In verse 11 of Hebrews, God the Father is not ashamed to be called our God. And it's in the context of that that we're called not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. We are his treasured possession. He loves us deeply and he is a wonderful God. And so, of course, I'll allow others to know that he is my God and that I follow him. That whatever he calls me to do, I do. There's no need to be ashamed that you give up your Sunday mornings for church. There's no need to be ashamed that you're not engaging in the office gossip. There's no need to be ashamed that in every area of life, you are the way you are because you are a Christian. Because you follow the one who knows your sin, who knows your shame, and who has taken it, and who has clothed you with his love and with his righteousness. I don't know what you have to hide. I don't know what it is that you fear day by day about yourself and your past, the things that you've done and the things that have been done to you. But Isaiah 54 says, "Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you know us, you see us, you see all our faults, all our brokenness, all that is wrong with us. You see it far more clearly than we could ever see ourselves. And yet, Lord, you love us far more deeply than we could ever imagine. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to know that and to have great confidence in that we are your beloved children, that we are the bride of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.